The American people will soon find out if the United States is going to war.
Fires are raging across Brazil's Amazon rainforest.
At the stroke of midnight, the U.S. hit China with tariffs on $34 billion worth of goods.
Hurricane Dorian made landfall with wind speeds of 185 miles per hour.
Multiple drones bombed Saudi Arabia's largest oil facilities today.
60,000 people have fled their homes in northeastern Syria.
It's like these 500-year floods or 100-year floods. They're happening every other year.
Anti-government protesters in Hong Kong have taken to the streets.
The magnitude 7.1 quake was felt from Los Angeles all the way to Nevada.
It is one of the worst escalations of violence on the Israel-Gaza border in years.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast, things that never change. God and His Word. Randy Reams is pastor of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. Join Pastor Randy now as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
So we are in the book of Jonah because as we are going through 2 Kings, in chapter 13, Jonah is introduced in the story as giving a prophetic word to Jeroboam II that God was going to show mercy to Israel during this time when they were serving idols and so on, okay? And I'm not going through all the details that the last couple weeks we have. Most of us, I think, know the story that God speaks to Jonah, tells him to go to Nineveh, which is over in Iraq, Mosul to be particular. He runs the other direction towards what we call the Rock of Gibraltar, that direction, okay? And along the way, this storm, as you know, comes, and they wonder what the crew, wondering what's going on. And they cast lots. That means they drew straws, did eeny, meeny, miny, mo, rolled dice, whatever, and landed on Jonah. Why, Jonah, what did you do? And he tells them, and so he recommends they throw him overboard. Okay, and so last week we got to that point where they threw him over, and the Bible says that God had appointed a great fish, and it swallowed him. So we are now in Jonah chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Please stand when you're there. It is another one of our weird traditions that we stand for the reading of God's Word. That's not so strange. Plenty of churches do that. Okay? Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the great fish, saying, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth or the belly of Sheol, and you heard my voice. For you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me, and all your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars were around me forever. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah out onto dry land. You may be seated. So typical of my style of teaching, preaching, we will just sort of take this verse by verse and take a look at Jonah's prayer in the midst or in the middle of the belly of this great fish, okay? Well, a couple things I want you to understand. He's in this fish for the sake of today. I'm going to call it the place of the Lord's discipline, okay? It is Jonah's disobedience and God's subsequent discipline of him that he is in this place. Now, to us looking at things today, we might tend to think this is a little harsh. But I think most of us as parents, especially when you like you have one child, and there's a good child, a well-behaved child, and then you see this other person with three children, and one of them's not so well-behaved, at times we look at that person, especially when you're young and you have one child, well, they're harsh until you have three. Until you have one of those that pushes the boundaries a little bit, then you run up and say, God, forgive me for judging those other parents. Okay? So it's perspective. What kind of discipline does someone who rebels against the God of the universe, what kind of discipline should they get? You know what I'm saying? Hebrews 12, 5 and 6, and many of you have heard this before. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son that he receives. I was, as you guys know, I coach middle school football. And one of the young fellow said to me that last week, I think it was, and he says, Coach Reams, I like you. Oh, well, thank you very much. And I go to walk away. But then I come and I says, wait a minute, let me learn from this. Why? And he thought about it a while, and this was his words, tough love, coach. What do you mean? Well, you're hard on us, but we know you care. Now, I'm not doing that to brag, but he recognized the standard to which I hold them and call them to, okay, is birthed out of love or caring for them. And likewise, when Christ disciplines us, I'm sure most of us respond very maturely and say, oh, man, this shows me that you love me, just like your 13-year-old does when you discipline them. Well, thanks, Dad. That means I know you love me. We don't tend to respond that way. None of us do. To discipline and correction. But the scripture tells us he's doing it because he loves you. I remember my dad just about the time he pulled the belt out. I know they don't do that today, but this was back in the day when we lived in caves, okay? My dad pulled out the belt and he would say, son, this is going to hurt me more than it does you. And I said, fine, Dad, turn around. No, I didn't say that. Okay? But as a parent, I understand that. The last time I had to physically spank one of my kids, they were small, Kim had to hold me for 15 minutes while I cried. And that's a true story. It says, Jonah says, out of his distress, he called upon the Lord. And I find it intriguing that the word distress actually means narrow, tight. Okay? We tend to see those, you know, maybe it's a veggie tail or something, you know, and Jonah's inside this great fish, and it's a great big chasm he could stand up in, you know, and angels could sing in there if you ever seen the VeggieTales version, you know what I'm saying? No. I can't imagine that there's, a, you know, the space the size of this room in there kind of thing. It's whether I can get out on my own or not. Yeah, I can go to the closet, that's fine. I can open the door and get out. But when you get in something that you can't get out of or I can't get out of and I got to rely on you to get me out, no, thank you. I can go into a cave, I can walk right out. But you get me in a place where, like an MRI, if you've ever had one, you can't get out. You have to push this little button and trust the person on the outside to get you out. Okay? And Jonah's in a place where he can't get himself out. Not just that, but it's a couple of verse 4. Nevertheless, I looked again toward your holy temple. He looked to God. He wasn't really, you know, making the big great fish turn towards the temple in Jerusalem. Nothing like that. Okay? They're speaking of the temple in heaven. While I was fainting away, verse 7, I remembered the Lord and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. But what's intriguing to me, and forgive me for getting into the language here, the Hebrew, okay, but the word called is literally the word to name. So when God brought the animals to Adam to see what they would be called, that it isn't help, call. That's another thing that comes up when it says he cries for help. That's another word. But it's to name, particularly, okay? And I find it intriguing. He called upon what name? He named what? That is the Lord. You've been on a ship where these guys have made prayers and so on to their various gods. But I'll tell you what, when you get caught in the great fish, there's only one God you want to cry out to, the I Am One. That is, He exists in and of Himself. I hate to tell you, everything else in creation has a beginning. Everything else that is had a cause. But when you're in this situation, you want to call out to the one that wasn't caused by anything. That in and of himself, through him and by him, all other things exist and consist. You want the God that was I Am yesterday. You want the God who's the I Am today. I love the way God uses the present. Not, he does call himself the God who was and is to come. But that's just a long way of saying I is. And I use bad English on purpose to make a point. Okay? I am. When? Always. I don't care if you're in a fish or you're in the temple. I am. You can't hide from an I am. And again, as you heard me tell the kids, it's interesting. He's trying to run from God. God puts him in a fish. You ain't seen running. Let me show you running. I'm going to take you to the depths of the sea, to the point where Jonah calls it to the root of the mountains. You know, Mount Everest is a nothing compared to the mountains that are in the ocean. Okay, you thought 2,500 miles out. Wait until I take you down. And I'm still there. I do want to make a point here. He cries out. He calls by name the I Am. I find it intriguing that Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Make sure you know who you're talking to. Sometimes I think, I know we say you could talk to God like he's your best friend, but my best friend can't damn me to hell. My best friend can't blink his eyes and I cease to exist. I think there needs to be some reverence as we talk to God. And let me show you that a little bit. In every message, I try to throw in a little theology, okay, so bear with me. We do not name God. God named himself. All other gods, whether you want to talk about Baal, whether you want to talk about, pick one of those gods in the Bible, people named them. God named himself. You don't get to pick. Okay? God revealed his name, even names like when Hagar is out on her own. She's been thrown out of Abraham's house. She's got a little one. And God speaks to her. She says, the God who sees. But only reason she can say that is God has revealed himself as the God who sees. That's in Genesis 16. God is jealous for his name. And now, listen closely, please. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, I'm in Ezekiel 36, 22. Therefore, I say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned again among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God. Then I will prove myself holy among you in their sight. Notice what God, and he is defending. You think it's about you, Israel? Ain't got nothing to do with you. It's about my name. When you misrepresent, when you profane me, I got to step in and show them the greatness of my holy name. Notice three times here, God doesn't say, I need to defend my love, my mercy, my grace. He says, no, my holiness. We in our culture today, for some reason, want to identify God first of all with love. Skip that, folks. God identifies himself first with holiness. There's two parts to that. totally separate, distinct from. And I've already mentioned he's already that because he is without cause. All right? But there's other side, absolute perfect in all of his judgments, in all of his acts, in all of his thoughts. So when he puts you in the belly of a fish, it's right. Now, I'm going to mess with you now because people go online. You know what? When he tells Joshua to destroy every living thing in Jericho, he's right in his judgment. He's just in his judgments. I actually do practice that when I'm doing worship myself. I will thank God that he is just in his judgments. If he wasn't, there wouldn't be a cross. I'm not going to take that apart. But I just want you to know, God is jealous for a name, in particular, the holiness of his name. And again, I want to say, when we address God, we may want to recognize his holiness. It is important, too, also in John 8 and 58, Jesus himself calls himself the I Am. Before Abraham was, I am.
Well, that ain't what he was saying, Pastor. You want
to
bet?
The next verse. And they picked up stones to stone him because he claimed to be God. Don't tell me that Jesus and God, he calls himself by the same name. But God's name, in that sense, emphasizes this distinction between God and everything else. Thus, his holiness. That includes he's distinct from time, because it had a beginning as well. He created it. From anything that is in the universe, he is distinct from. He never had a beginning. He'll never have an end. Human belief or disbelief about the existence of God does not change the fact that he exists. I put it this way, he cannot not be. His very nature is to exist. So if you don't believe in him, that doesn't change a thing. Okay? You cannot believe in the chair you're sitting in. Doesn't change the fact that the chair is there. Now, that's nothing compared to God, but too many people tend to think because they don't believe in one, there isn't one. But when you have self-existence, all the belief in the world doesn't change anything. One of these days, they'll find out that their belief was wrong. So it is on that name, the self-existent I Am, that Jonah cried for help. And in your Bible, it says cried for help. That's three words. In the Hebrew, it's one word, to cry. But it literally, that one word means to cry for help. So if you did an interlinear, I'm not going what that is, you'd see three words in one word. Again, in Hebrew, you just put something on the end or the beginning and it makes it that way. I'm not going to break that apart. When you find yourself in the place of God's discipline, call upon the only one that can help, God, the self-existent one. I have a question, though. God speaks to Jonah. Hey, Jonah, go to Nineveh. Why didn't Jonah pray then? Right? Before he went down to Joppa, got on a boat, and headed there. Why didn't you talk to God about this before you got on the boat? My opinion, because he knew what God would say. I don't want to go. I'm not going to those wicked Assyrians. And God said, too bad, so sad. I'm sure that's what, I'm going to be honest. As a pastor, people come to you and advice about whatever. Have you prayed about it? Well, yeah, but you see. So before you bought that vehicle and went to debt for 7 years, did you talk to God about that first? No, usually I get some kind of circumstances. Well, you see my old car and I got this money and I didn't ask you that. If you don't know what God would say about that, you need to read your Bible. But I believe Jonah knew that God would say, sorry, bud, you don't get the run. So he don't bother praying. But when he gets in the place where God's disciplined, then he'll pray. I would suggest to you it's a lot easier to pray first. Just a suggestion. Pray first. I think part of it is Jonah's arrogance, and I use that, or pride. Do you really think you, in and of yourself, can disappear from God's sight? Really? You're that incredible, you're that amazing, or whatever, that you could actually not talk to God and think he doesn't know where you're going just because you didn't tell him? So he cries to the Lord. He cries for help at this place where he's at, where only God can put him and only where God can free him from. And it says that he cried from the depth, or the belly. The word is belly. I find that ironic. Of Sheol. Now, Sheol is the place of the dead, the grave. It's often frequently used in Scripture, okay, hyperbolically, of severe perceived condition near death, okay? We say the same thing. I felt like I was going to die. Not, oh man, pastor's preaching too long, I'm starving to death. Okay, and I like that. I mean, in a situation where you think you're going to die. That's the language that Jonah is using. And he goes on, and he says in verse 5, the water encompassed me to the point of death. I think he's probably describing before he was swallowed by the fish. When he's out there in the water. Now, I'm not the greatest swimmer. I got a younger brother. He was a coastie. That's a Coast Guard guy. And he could swim forever. But me, I tended to sink. So one thing I didn't want to do is be left out in the water to tread water for a while waiting for somebody else to save me. Okay? But he's at this point where the water is all around him, and it talks about the waves and the billows over him. And if you have never been out in open sea or open ocean, it's pretty scary when the waves are higher than the boat kind of thing. Even in calm seas, swells can be like that. It doesn't have to be necessarily a storm. And it's interesting to me that people who don't ever pray, when they think they're going to die, all of a sudden it's time to pray. I'm not kidding. Only once in my many years, decades in ministry have I gone to the hospital to someone they thought was going to die, and they said, no, don't pray for me. I feel sorry for that person. I really do. Okay? I guess maybe that person thought they could still help themselves. I don't know. But I want to take a moment then to look at Jonah's prayer. The first thing he does is says, for you cast me into the deep. He acknowledges that the situation he is in is God. I wish our country could do that. Then he tells God about his circumstances. First, he recognizes the circumstances. Now, I don't know why we do this. He recognizes he's in this situation because God put him here. But then he needs to inform God on what that situation is. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea. The current engulfed me. The breakers and billows pass over me. Wait a minute. I think God knows that sometimes we need to tell him the situation we're in. Let me put it, just talk it out. It's not new information to God. When you're telling him about your bills, your medical need, your kids that aren't serving Christ, whatever your thing, it isn't news to God. But God, in his infinite wisdom, knew we'd want to be able to talk to someone who has the answers. And then he gives this description of the great fish. And I want you to do this because it gives a sense of what Jonah's feeling. He said this, so I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Now, wait a minute. If you really were expelled from sight, who are you talking to? It's that, come on, you've been there before. When life hands you enough, you go, hey, where are you, God? But at the same time, we can sit here and mentally say, wait a minute, God's sovereign, right? God knows all things, right? But you still, even Christ on the cross in his flesh, I will say that again, in his flesh, felt that he was alone. He wasn't alone. He felt alone. When he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was quoting Psalms 22. I've said this before. Go read Psalms 22. About halfway through it, he says, but you have not forsaken me. So just the text of Psalms 22 is, but he felt that way. When the burden is just so heavy, you wonder where God is. Even though mentally you can recognize God put you here. You're in this situation because God's sovereign, but we cry, where are you? It is that place of isolation. It's one of the toughest things about God's discipline. Oh, you don't want to listen? I'll show you what it would feel like if I wasn't here to talk to you. Ooh. See, hell, that place of eternal torment, we talk like and we say God's not there. That's not possible. God is omnipresent. Therefore, he has to be in hell too. The difference is he removes any knowledge, understanding, or feeling of his presence save this, his wrath. That's the only thing you'll know about God in hell. I don't think people realize the common grace. We've talked about that a few weeks back. That anything you experience is like good comes from God. And in hell, there won't be a thing good that you'll experience or the person who does not know Christ will experience. I think God does that to us, gives us that sense of helplessness and isolation so that we will cry out to the only one that can help us or see us or hear us in those moments. What I think we don't recognize also is that great fish was the place of God's protection. Listen to his description of what the water was like. He would have drowned. Wait a minute. God's discipline is the place of protection? You bet it is. Because if he lets you keep running the course you were on, when he yanks you, and put you in the place of his discipline, that's a safer place than you would have been without it. God puts him in the first submarine. Right? Verse 6. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Wait a minute. Wait. You brought my life. Aren't you still in the fish? Right? I remember, I think it was in college many years ago that I think it was my pastoral ministries professor said to me, you gentlemen know what a pit is, don't you? And he says, that's a pastor in training. But pit means destruction, corruption, grave. You brought him up by the way because he was on the road to destruction. And God pulls him out of that. You brought me out of that pit. Wait a minute, he's in the fish, but he recognizes the fish is a better place than where he was, where he was heading. Then he got something that's a little odd. He says this in verse 8, those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. Huh? What's that got to do in the midst of this prayer? I think it's a recognition by Jonah of his own arrogance. He himself was his own idol, his own God. Wait a minute, that's what God says. I can do this, and God won't know. Oh, so you're bigger than God. You can do what? Prevent God from getting his plan accomplished. You think. And so, that's my view. He's saying, look at what he says is, those who regard their vain idols forsake their faithfulness. And the word forsake simply means abandon, to renounce. God had to take Jonah to a place where he would denounce, abandon his commitment, his faithfulness to his own self-importance. Well, if I run, God can't do this. Yeah. To abandon his own self-reliance, to doing it his way. I'm just going to abandon that idol. And forsake that idol. Because that idol don't work. The idol of self. And as I think most of us sitting in this room would say, boy, that is one of the great idols in America. We call it independence. We call it all kinds of things, but it's really about self. Then he says this in verse 9, I will sacrifice to you the voice of thanksgiving while in the fish. This is the last time, right in the middle of the discipline, you thank God for it. Thanking God, one, that protection, that discipline, but I want you to think the other thing he's thanking God for, his mercy. Because when you disobey God, what do you deserve? And he reckons, wait a minute, I'm still kicking. I'm still alive. I deserve to die for my disobedience. But I thank you, God, for your mercy. Then he says this, that which I have vowed, I will repay. Put it another way, he's renewing his commitment. Man, God, years ago when you called me to this prophet thing, I said I'll follow you, whatever terms he used. And then he does the opposite. But God, you know what I said, I'll do. And then he says, salvation is from the Lord. Does anybody know the Hebrew word for salvation? Yeshua. Let me translate that, okay, over to Greek and to Latin, Jesus. See, Jesus' name in Hebrew was Yeshua, or Joshua, Yeshua. I just find it intriguing that salvation, the name for Christ, is from the Lord. It is really a sort of declaration of triumph. He's in the middle of this, but he recognized that God had saved him from the punishment he really deserved. But he also saved him for more, because many argue that that term is in a tense that means now and later. So it's twofold in that way. And then it says, then. That tells me there's some contingency on what had happened previously. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and he vomited Jonah out on dry land. When Jonah says, I submit, I crucify, or I kill, or I burn, or get rid of, or abandon that God of self, and I will be obedient, God spits, has the fish, commanded the fish. The fish did not have an option. Commanded the fish to spit him. You got to realize, he's still 500 miles from Nineveh when he gets spit out on shore. Okay, many people think he's like spit out, and there he is at the gate of Nineveh. Well, in case you didn't know, if you look at Iraq on a map, Mosul, Iraq, there's no Mediterranean Sea, or no river a great fish could get up, okay? But God has him spit out on the ground. What kills me too is this. It was exactly 3 days and three nights. You know, now this is going to mess with your brain a bit. God was sovereign over Jonah's repentance. It happened in the timing God had predetermined. And we talked about this week. So Jesus himself then says, you want the sign of Jonah? Let me tell you how. What? Here's your sign. As Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man shall be in the belly of the earth. It wasn't an arbitrary period of time. That just happened to match the time that Jesus was in the tomb. I mean, God is sovereign over my repentance. The process I go through of repenting, he is sovereign over that. Let me give you a few things in application as we wind down. If you find yourself in the place of discipline, get alone with God. Come on, in those situations that are hard and God's part of discipline, We keep running for answers. We keep trying to get advice and how to get out of this or whatever it is. Just get alone with God. Jesus in Matthew 6 says, when you pray, go into your inner room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. I do find the God who sees is the same word, just translated to Greek, that Hagar gave in her moment when she had been cast out from Abraham's. Get alone with God, too. Acknowledge that it is God's discipline. Man, I don't know how many times I've been counseling with people and they're in this, and they are nowhere. No. It couldn't be because I was disobedient and God would bring me into discipline. No. No, you got to recognize I'm in this because God's disciplined me for my disobedience. 3, acknowledge that your self-reliance and self-importance is idolatry. I was going to go with an example of that, but I'll get in trouble if I do, so I'll keep moving. 4, acknowledge that God is your only salvation. I'm going to be telling you right up front. If God's disciplined you, you can guarantee you he's the only way out of it. And I'm telling you, God's discipline can last for years, for decades. And the difficulty, we see this being brought up on Jonah, but Jonah was a prophet of God. God spoke to him, so God held him at a certain accountable level. So when you look out at a person that's, I'm going to say it like this, and I theologically it's not necessarily sound, but I'll call the marginal Christian. And you don't see them doing things that you think that God wants to do, and you don't see them being disciplined, but you, why? Because you've been given more. You've been given more knowledge than maybe they have. If you're sitting in this church, you have anyway. Thank God for his discipline. I know, wouldn't you love it if your kids did? All right. But thank God for his discipline because it's a sign of his mercy. So thank God for his mercy and his salvation because he's saving you from yourself. Man, I'll tell you, so many things I have suffered in my life because my own stupid, my own disobedience, my own not want to God. Finally, if you want out of the fish, there's a really simple answer. Obey. That's it. Obey. Come on. Don't tell me you've never looked at your kid and said, because I said so. Sometimes you want to teach your kid. You just do so because the boss said so. Because the police officer said pull over. Okay? Or whatever it is. And God sometimes just says, I desire obedience over sacrifice. You know, you could be disobeying God all you want and throw as much as you want in the offering, and good luck with that. It is what he wants is you simply to obey what he's telling you to do. And if you look at me today with that blank look saying, but I don't know what he wants me to do, he wrote it down for you. How to be a wife, how to be a husband, how to be a child, how to run your business. It's all right there. Just obey it. Finances, obey it. Let's stand. Lord God, we thank you that you love us enough, more than enough, but you'll discipline us, oh God, to restore us back to you. Father, that you discipline us and protect us from ourselves, that your mercy is given to us when you discipline us. God, help us to recognize that discipline, to not do the blame game. God, help us to be thankful when you do. But God, most of all, I ask that you help us be obedient, that we never get to that place. God, I pray for those right now that are listening that have run the other direction. They're miserable. God, I pray that you open their heart and their mind to understand they are under the loving, disciplining hand of the great I Am. Father, for you will
get the glory. You are jealous for your name. And your plan will never be thwarted. For you are the great and mighty God. We give you all the praise. Amen.
This is Pastor Randy Reams, and I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is a ministry outreach of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. And if you'd like to hear this message in its entirety or other messages, just visit kindredbible.org/media. And there you can also subscribe to the podcast. If you're being ministered to by this broadcast, I'd like to ask you to consider financially supporting this ministry. Giving is easy. Just go to kindredbible.org/give. There you can make a one-time gift, or you can choose to become a monthly supporter. But if you prefer, you can send your gift to KBC, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho 83653. Your prayers, words of encouragement, and financial support helps ensure that this broadcast will continue to be heard in your region and around the world. Again, I'd like to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.